I had an interesting text message from Jody yesterday wanting to know about the morning lesson and what songs he could choose that would be appropriate. And I texted back and said the lesson is Donald J. Trump, James Dobson, and Jesus. And then I said, good luck. And he wrote back and said, this world is not my home. Probably appropriate. There's an article that came out last week in the magazine Atlantic. It was written by a guy named Lincoln Mullen. And in the article was a headshot of Donald J. Trump after he had met with so-called leading evangelicals. And the title to the article said, quote, just another sinner born again. The article reminded me of two things immediately as I read it. Number one, it reminded me of the unequal yoking of politics and religion. Because they don't yoke well. They don't mix well. But the second thing it reminded me was the unbiblical use and oversimplification in our culture of those terms, born again. Now, let me make a clarification very early on this morning, and that is, this lesson is not a declaration of political viewpoints. In other words, if you have an opposing political view, you're not going to get equal time today, because you're not going to need it. That's not what this lesson is about. Now, granted, there are times in which politics and faith do cross in the sense that there are certain cultural issues that become moral issues, that become biblical issues, about which the Scriptures are not silent. Whether you talk about abortion or you talk about homosexuality or same-sex marriage, those are very much current issues in our day. But by and large, politics and faith, religion, the pulpit, don't mix. In Revelation, or rather in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 15, it is interesting to me that every time that they tried to get Jesus to entangle his words in the political arena, he refused to take the bait. In Matthew 22, beginning in verse 15, then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what they said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Now that is an interesting mixture, because if you know about certain sects of the Jews, you understand the Pharisees hated the Herodians and the Herodians hated the Pharisees, but they're going to join forces against Jesus. So they came to him in verse 16, teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their malice, because he could read their heart. And he said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. Jesus didn't take their bait. So when it comes to politics and the pulpit, we need to exercise great care and caution, the same caution as we see exemplified in this passage. But I want to go back to that article in that magazine. Because one of the things that article did in the magazine was continually repeat the common Protestant assertion that says, in essence, that to be born again involves a decision for you to say the sinner's prayer and accept Jesus as your personal Savior. And so from Billy Graham to Bill Bright, who founded Campus Crusade for Christ, to President Jimmy Carter, we hear this phrase often in our culture, born again. And sometimes you begin to hear it with politicians who seek to court a certain conservative element of the American voting public. And yet I will say that many of them, if not all of them, and the public they're courting, have little understanding, have little concept as to what it means to be born again. Let's take that phrase and let's do a little history search. In the 1700s, all across the American frontier, preachers began to preach about a new birth awakening. And it began a movement that came to be known as evangelicalism. It continued on in the 1800s with a revival, religious revival that swept across our country. And in the 1800s, the American Tract Society began to publish pamphlets about conversion that would end with the sinner's prayer. I believe that God, for Christ's sake, has pardoned my sins, and I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. In the 1900s, the evangelical movement went mainstream, due in large part to a young North Carolina evangelist by the name of Billy Graham. When you study American religious history, it is almost impossible in the last 100 years to study the history of our people religiously and not talk about the impact of that one person. Billy Graham is still living today. I think he's 97. And Billy Graham, for 5 to 6 decades, preached a very simple message and would pack huge venues of people. Between 1950 and the year 2000, he held over 400 crusades in 185 different countries. His first one was in 1947 in the Civic Center in Grand Rapids, Michigan, attended by 6,000 people. It was perhaps one of the smallest of his crusades. In 1973, his crusade in Seoul, South Korea, was attended by 1.1 million people. His 1992 crusade in Moscow was attended by 155,000 people, 25% of whom responded to Graham's altar call. It has been estimated that Billy Graham has preached in person to over 210 million people. His sermons would be simple, and they would end with a call to come forward and accept Jesus as your personal Savior. At which time representatives from the Graham team would sit down with the respondents and recite with them the sinner's prayer. The respondents would then be given a pamphlet or a pocket New Testament or sometimes just the Gospel of John. From Richard Nixon on, Billy Graham became known as the preacher to the presidents. And yet only two presidents, of whom I am aware, offered any kind of public born-again testimony or experience to admit such, and that was President Jimmy Carter and President George W. Bush, or Bush 43. But this is the way the article ended. The last two sentences in this article: evangelicals sing of conversion as being washed in the blood of the Lamb. But James Dobson's attempt is more akin to a whitewashing. If the doctrine of new birth is the birthright of evangelicals, then leaders like Dobson have traded it in for a mess of porridge. End of quote. That's an interesting observation. Now then, I'm not really interested in Billy Graham per se, or James Dobson per se, or Donald J. Trump per se. That's not my interest. I'm interested in what Jesus said. And so let's go to the source. In the third chapter of John, beginning in verse 1, let's see what Jesus said. In John chapter 3 and verse 1, he had an encounter with a man, verse 1, named Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. Verse 2 says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." One of the things you have to appreciate about Nicodemus is he did go to the right source. He went straight to Jesus. And in so doing, he confessed that Jesus was sent by God. By his own admission, the signs, the miracles that Jesus had worked had arrested his attention. "No man can do these miracles, these signs," he says, "unless God is with him." How true. Now, Jesus could read his heart. Jesus could read his motive. Jesus knew he was close. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So the first person to introduce the idea using the phrase "born again" is Jesus himself. Verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" You ever talk to somebody and you're on two different levels? You're on two different tracks? I mean, you're talking to somebody and you're over here and they're talking back and they're over here, and it's like you think you're talking the same, but you're not connecting. Jesus is talking on a spiritual track. Nicodemus is only thinking physical track. So they're not connecting. And so verse 5, Jesus clarifies. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The new birth, born again, says Jesus, is not a physical thing. It is a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual rebirth. And he says it happens when one is baptized. There's water in conjunction with the information provided by the Holy Spirit, who communicates in words what you and I must do to please God. And so as a result, there is a new way of living. Verse 6, "That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said unto you, you must be born again." There it is a second time. To be born again means that you get to start over. You begin again. It has to do with a change from your past and a new walk in a new relationship. Paul talked about that in Romans 6, 3 and 4. Buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in a new life. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Listen to the terminology. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's saying the same thing. In Galatians 6 and verse 15, he says, neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's what happens when one is born again. They start anew. In Titus chapter 3, in the verses that were read in your hearing moments ago, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 and verse 5, Paul says this, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness." You can't earn it, he says. "But according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration." Generation means birth. Regeneration means rebirth. Saying the same thing. "By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." He says the same thing Jesus said to Nicodemus. In 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. "You have been born again." There's those words. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. How does the Word of God come? Through the Spirit. And he says in verse 25, the Word of the Lord lives forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Now, you can take all of those passages and put them together, and it is obvious that the new birth involves several elements. We receive it by the grace of God. Can't go out and earn it. It is a prerequisite to entrance into the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. We understand it only comes through Jesus. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We understand it involves the Holy Spirit and the revealed Word of God. For one is born again through the living and abiding Word of God, said Peter. And we also understand it requires baptism. It's that last part that some people struggle with. It's that last part that this big evangelical community denies. And yet both water, John 3:5, and the washing of regeneration, the washing of the new birth, Titus 3:5, fit precisely the command of Jesus when he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. On the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Same thing in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian nobleman. As they were going along, he said, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus, arise and be baptized. Ananias said, and wash away your sins. Somebody says, well, I think all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer. Here's a question. Where do you find the sinner's prayer in the New Testament? Where do you find the sinner's prayer in the New Testament? I love the statement in the book Muscle Shovel. One statement. He says, it is easier to believe a lie that one has heard 1,000 times than to believe a fact one has never heard before. It is easier to believe a lie one has heard 1,000 times than to believe a fact that you've never heard before. I will suggest to you that the lie that has been repeated 1,000 times is the sinner's prayer. You're not going to find that in your New Testament. It's not there. There's a story about a newly married couple. And they're working in the kitchen, fixing a meal. And the husband sees his young bride slice off the end of the ham. And she throws it in the trash. And he says, why did you do that? And she says, because my mother always did that. And he says, well, why did your mother always do that? And she says, I don't know, but I'll find out. So the next day she's with her mother and she asks her mother, Mom, why do you cut off the end of the ham and throw it in the trash? And she says, I don't know. That's the way my mother always did it. Why don't you ask her? So several days later, this young bride is with now her grandmother and presents the same question. And the young bride says, Grandma, why do you cut off the end of the ham before baking it and throw it away? And the old woman laughs. And she says, oh, child, I started that years ago because the ham wouldn't fit in the little pot. Isn't it amazing? The point's pretty simple. Sometimes people develop religious habits the same way. We just mimic what we've heard somebody else say. Just repeat what has been taught. We accept it without question. Why? Because we trusted the people who told us. Who trusted the people who told them. Who trusted the people who told them. And nobody ever bothers to stop and ask the question. Nobody ever stops to ask why. Nobody ever takes this book and actually studies it for themselves. If you ask most religious people in general how to become a Christian, somebody's going to say, well, just say the sinner's prayer and accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Or they're going to say, you need to just attend the church of your choice. Or they're going to say, it doesn't matter because all roads lead to heaven. They all go to the same place. Or they have no idea how their particular denomination began. And truthfully, oftentimes they don't care. And they have no idea what their particular church teaches, and sometimes they don't care. Or they have no idea what the New Testament says about salvation, or the actions of conversion, or the implication of what it really means to be born again. And sometimes they don't care. Sometimes it's just easier to accept what has been handed down, and handed down, and handed down. Because it's easier to believe a lie you have heard 1,000 times than a fact you've never heard before. You see, both our secular world and our religious world abuse the words of Jesus when Jesus talked about being born again. Unbelievers mock believers with those words. And you see that in the article in Atlantic Magazine. On the other hand, evangelicals misuse it because in their mind it includes anybody who believes in Jesus. By the way, the phrase the media often uses, they'll talk about someone as a born-again Christian. That's redundant. Because if you're born again, you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you've been born again. So my question this morning is pretty simple. Have you been born again? Have you obeyed the gospel through water and through the Spirit, as Jesus told Nicodemus? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Have you followed the examples that you read about in the New Testament? Or are you still cutting off the end of the ham? And you're just content to live your life and base your eternal salvation on what you've just heard other people say? It is easier to believe a lie that you've heard 1,000 times than a fact you've never heard before. It behooves all of us to study for ourselves and to read these words and to lift them off the pages and put them into our lives. We sing the song of invitation this morning. If you need to be born again, then you can follow the examples of the New Testament that we've talked about this morning. And if we can help you with that, we stand ready to do so. Won't you come while we stand and sing?